2 Corinthians chapter 11 in your Bibles this morning. I have a lot to go through this morning. And I want to teach this morning, preach on the battle that must be won. The battle that must be won. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin reading the verse number 1, please. I'll read the first verse, and then you read responsively with me on the second and down through the chapter every other verse. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Here's our text today. "But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Christ, whom we have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of Christ, of God freely? I rob other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them, which is our occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are." I want you to notice these verses as well, these next three verses. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." The battle that must be won. Father, help us today. God, be glorified today in the preaching of your word. Lord, give clarity of thought and mind. Lord, may your spirit have free course here. And Lord, I pray that you would save those that are lost and encourage the hearts of Christians to be faithful, Father. This we ask in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The battle that must be won. Life has its battles. You don't have to read very far in the history of man before you are made keenly aware that battles are a fact of life and are a part of life. Life consists of battles. Individuals face battles. Families face battles. Nations and societies engage in battles. Christians and churches encounter battles. And in every endeavor, in every journey, there will be battles. And we are no stranger to that fact. Battles may differ vastly from individual to individual, from intensity and degree, from the field of battle, and even in the importance of the battle. You've heard the saying before, that not all battles are worth fighting, and that is true. However, there is one battle of extreme importance that must be won. But it's a battle that is often neglected and overlooked. It is a battle for the heart and mind of individuals. In the election that we just witnessed this year, it's not just about two opposing political parties. It's about a nation greatly divided by two opposing ideologies and mindsets that are vastly different at their core and their consequences. And it's not just about Democrats and Republicans this year. And we see that through the years since I've been paying attention to politics and been able to vote, that the difference between Republicans and Democrats have become vastly different in their ideologies and also in their mindsets. And the American culture and way of life is being threatened not by a foreign nation or power, but by a generation who has had their minds changed. The canvas and the course of the Church of Jesus Christ is being greatly altered, not by outside invasion, but by the membership who has had their minds changed. The Scripture speaks a great deal about the battle for the mind. We find here that Paul addresses this. And in fact, throughout the Scripture, you find over and over again about the mind, the heart, the thoughts, the intents. And God deals about what goes on in the heart and mind of an individual. And Paul here, as he writes the church at Corinth, he deals with these false teachers that are have come in. He also addresses what goes on in the heart and mind of individuals. We find that his intent was, in verse number 2, he says, that for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that being Christ. Now his intent was, the reason he's speaking now about this battle of the mind that they were facing, the battle of the heart and mind, because his motivation, his intent was that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he uses now the illustration of marriage. And he says that my intent now for speaking about your condition of your heart and your mind is, and the condition of the church, is my motivation, my intent is that I may present you as a body, as a chaste virgin to Christ Jesus without spot or blemish. So the glory and the purity of the marriage alters the presentation of the bride and groom as chaste virgins. And so the beautiful picture of marriage is that when the husband and wife can come down to an altar and present themselves to each other as pure and chaste, that's the glory of a marriage. The sacredness of marriage is lost when the character and lifestyles of the bride and groom are loose and immoral. And again, today I'm not throwing stones at anybody, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody, but the truth of the matter is that when a bride and groom or when a man and woman are loose and immoral before the marriage, the ceremony is not as sacred as it was prior to that. The wedding day isn't the same for the couple that has shacked up or cohabited together. The wedding day isn't the same or as sacred as being married the second, third, or fourth time. And again, not trying to condemn people, judge people, but when you are looser and immoral or neglect what God says about marriage, the marriage and the presentation is not as sacred as it would have been otherwise. So this is Paul's mind. His intent was, if we're not careful, we become unchaste and pure in our hearts and our minds. And his thought was, I want to present you to Christ as a church that has no spot or wrinkle or blemish. And of course, Ephesians 5 confirms that being the heart of God, Christ as well. And he reminds us now, that his fear was, his burden was, that they would be corrupted in the simplicity, that their minds would be corrupted in the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. So he's worried about what takes place in the heart and the mind of the believer. Paul's fear for the church was their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity or single-mindedness that is in Christ Jesus. And Satan battles for the mind of the believer. That's the battle place. He uses now an example. Verse number 3 says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. He goes all the way back to the garden to deal with this subject. In fact, let's turn there. Hold your place, 2 Corinthians, and turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at now as we find Satan's tactic. I've called this the battle for corruption. Genesis chapter 3, we find that Adam and Eve are in a perfect place. There is no sin, there is no corruption. They're in the will of God. God has created for them a garden, and he placed them in the midst of the garden. And they are living without sin, they're innocent. We find a battle now for not just for them to fall, but a battle for their mind. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, now watch it now, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired, to make one wise. She took up the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And of course, that is the account of the fall in the Garden of Eden. We find that Satan beguiled or deceived, tricked Eve. And this is how he battles for the control of the corruption of the mind. And Paul's saying, now listen, I'm worried about you. I have a burden for the church because I'm afraid that Satan's going to come and corrupt your minds and deviate that and take that and corrupt and corrupt your mind and the simplicity that's in Christ. The church was single-minded in their thought toward Christ. They were focused upon Christ. Christ was the center of their hope and of their faith. And now he's afraid that Satan's going to come in there and beguile them as he did Eve. How did he do that with Eve? How did he battle for the corruption of Adam and Eve's minds? Well, he said this, yea, hath God said. Then he said, as Eve answered, he said, listen, you're not going to die. You're surely not going to die. You see, the work of Satan is to change the mind of Eve concerning the very word and nature of God. When he approached her and began to beguile her, he attacked the word and the nature of God. Yea, hath God said. And when she answered him, he said, listen, you're not going to die. That's not God's nature. That's not God's plan. And so he attacks now the word of God, the nature of God. You see, we find in verse number 2 and 3 that Eve was single-minded in the word and the will of God. When he said, listen, yea, Eve, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. She said this, we can have of every tree in the garden, but the one in the middle, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God said, don't touch it. God said, don't eat of it, don't touch it, lest ye die. She was single-minded, she was focused, she had simplicity in the will and the word of God. What did Satan do? He came to corrupt her thinking. To corrupt her mind. His first step is to create doubt and confusion. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Eve, you shall not surely die. So he wanted to change the mind of the believer concerning the nature and the word of God. And so he wanted to create confusion. You see, the failure of individuals and families and churches or society begins with the corruption of the mind. Satan's tactic is to pervert or corrupt the mind from the purity that is in Christ Jesus. The word corrupt here means simply, really, it literally means this, to waste away or to move down from a higher level. You see, Eve's mind for the things of God was at a higher level, and when Satan changed her mind, he brought it down to a lower level. He corrupted her thinking, her mindset, her simplicity that she had in Christ, in the word and the will of God. And so he caused confusion. And when the mind is corrupted, the gospel then appears to be archaic and foolish. We live in a day and age where the battle is not just for your actions or for your vote, but for your heart and mind. And when Satan begins to corrupt, he takes the mind that's at a higher level in Christ and he brings it down to a lower level. And now all of a sudden the gospel of Christ, the things of Christ appear to be archaic and foolish. You see, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. You see, Satan wants to cause confusion and doubt, and he wants to pervert the gospel in the minds of people so that when a person hears the gospel or the word of God, to them it appears foolish. The unsaved man says, listen, your standing on the word of God is foolish. You're a bigot. You're a racist. You're a hater if you stand on the word of God. And so Satan wants to battle for the mind of people, the mind that perceives the gospel to be foolish. It's fleshly in nature, the Bible reminds us. Romans 8:5-7 says this, for they after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, this carnal mind that Satan begins to try to, this mind that Satan tries to corrupt or to pervert, to bring away from the things of Christ, when the things of God begin to appear to be foolish sin in the mind of an individual, the carnal mind is in danger of being given over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1:28 says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, not actions, but a reprobate mind. See, today we're the battlefield today is not for a political party. The battlefield today is not, we want to make it fleshly and physical. But the devil wants to, he battles for the thinking, your mindset, your heart and your mind. So he does that by creating doubt and confusion. Has God really said that? Did God really mean that? He wants you to believe that somehow God is denying you a benefit. Eve, God does know something. He knows that if you partake of the fruit, that ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So she perceived that God's way was foolish, and that by changing her mind, she'd receive a benefit. And I'll get to some of that a little bit here in a moment. Now, what is this? So we see, first of all, this morning, the battle for corruption. The devil wants to battle. He's battling for your heart and your mind. He wants you to think different about the things of God. Number two is this, we see the device for change. How does he do that? Because if you were to ask somebody, can the devil get your mind and change your mind? We would say, there's no way. I'm going to let the devil change my mind. Preacher, I'm on guard. He's never going to come and change my mind how I think about the things of God. What is righteous? And by the way, there even was a day in America when sin among the unbeliever was still considered sin. I grew up in America where being a lesbian or being a sodomite was an abomination. Right. Even unsaved people knew that. I grew up in a day in America where if you were shacked up, that was wrong living. Yeah. Where if you were a drunkard, an alcoholic, that was a shameful lifestyle. Now, I'm not judging folks or throwing stones at people. I'm just saying there is a right and there is a wrong. In America now, we've become soft on those things. Why? Because our minds have been changed. Now, if you stand for marriage, then you're a bigot. And you're narrow-minded and you're a hater. If you say, listen, two hairy-legged men living together is an abomination before God, well, now you're narrow-minded and you're racist and you're bigoted and you hate people. You just don't know. And see, our hearts and our minds have been changed. If you don't believe me, just look at the news of how many sodomites and lesbians and baby killers were dancing in the streets yesterday. There's a reason for that. And there's a reason why Christians, listen, there's a reason why that some of you today are squirming in the pew, not because our hearts and minds have been changed about some of this stuff. Now, let me show you something here. How does he do that? What is the device for change? May I remind you, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, God said this, watch what it says. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Satan came to Eve. Now, we think of a serpent. Now, if you're like me, a good serpent is a dead serpent. Amen. I don't care what kind of snake it is. They say, listen, don't kill black snakes because black snakes are good snakes. No, a dead snake is a good snake. I don't like any snake. My grandmother she hated snakes. And I remember as a little boy, she'd be in the garden, hole in the garden, and she'd come across the gardener snake. That snake was dead. Say, don't leave them alone. They'll eat bugs and rodents. Not the grandma. It was always a dead snake. But may I remind you that when a serpent came to Eve, you see, we all have that, most of us, most sane people anyway, have a little bit of a fear of a snake. Those of you that love snakes, I'm a little worried about you, okay? We gotta talk about something after the service is over. I remember my parents, my uncle, my stepdad's brother, he had a boa constrictor in his house. He slept with the thing. It just would drive me nuts. I wouldn't even get close to the snake. He in the wintertime when it got cold in this house, the snake would be in his bed with him. It was like, there's no way Uncle John, any snake is sleeping in my bed whatsoever. Not on purpose anyway. To me, they're just a picture of evil. They're creepy. May I remind you that when the serpent came to Eve, she wasn't afraid. There wasn't that curse yet. So Satan came to Eve as an acceptable messenger with evil intentions. He was accepted. Now, I don't understand this. We have a serpent talking to a woman. Did all animals talk in the day? I don't know. There was communication going on between the serpent and between Eve. And she wasn't alarmed or afraid of it. And she was deceived by the subtle messenger with evil intentions. Now, come back to the book of 2 Corinthians with me, 2 Corinthians 11. I got to get through this introduction mostly yet, but I want to show you something here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul mentions the serpent and Eve for a reason, because this was an acceptable messenger with evil intentions. 2 Corinthians 11 verse number 13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now look at verse number 14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan is able to transform himself into a messenger that's acceptable with evil intentions. An angel of light is simply a messenger of light, a messenger of information, a messenger of knowledge. And if it's like Eve, if it's like the serpent in the garden, that messenger then is acceptable. Because it raised alarm. A snake this morning in the auditorium would raise alarm. You'd be on top of the pews or out that door in a hurry. Why? Because a snake carries a curse. But this angel of light is an acceptable messenger with evil intentions. Can I name a few this morning, a few for you? How about the public school? The secular colleges. You see, we have grown so accustomed and so used to their teaching and their indoctrination. It's become such a way of life. If you say anything against the public schools, then you're wrong. But they are a messenger of light. They're subtle. Not only do they teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, but they indoctrinate. They want you, they listen at a young age, they begin to teach young children, it's okay to abort babies. It's okay to shack up. It's okay if Susie has two moms or two dads. It's okay and we can go on and on and on. It's a subtle messenger. And they're not trying to justify their sin, they're trying to change the mind of a generation. It's a battle for the mind. Secular colleges, these potheads from the 60s and 70s have raised a generation of college students now that are ruling in our world today, and their minds have been changed by these universities. You see, a generation has been taught that there's no creator. We're living now in a generation that has been taught, a whole generation has been taught by these universities and schools, that there is no creator. There is no divine purpose for your being. It was an accident that you're even here. There's no divine purpose for your existence. There's no value in your death. You're a freak of nature, with the result of a cosmic explosion. You evolved from monkeys. There is no God. Their hearts and minds have been changed. Generation has been taught that there is no absolute truth, that all truth is relative, that two hairy-legged men can walk an aisle and get married. It's normal for a child to have two moms or two dads. A woman has the right to murder her unborn child, and no one has the right to dictate morals or modesty or morality. Hollywood and news networks are subtle serpents. Christianity is a cult. They have taught this, and Hollywood has taught that Christianity is a cult. The church was for radicals, then for bigots. And a generation has been, their minds have been changed by Hollywood and the news media. Listen, the news media don't report news. They're changing the heart and mind of a generation. We've been taught that cows and cars are bad for the climate. But my Bible says that shedding of blood, of innocent blood, is bad for the climate. They've been taught by the media and by Hollywood that if you're rich, it's because you deserve it. If anybody else is rich, it's because they are crooked, took advantage of you. They have taught you, and we've learned, and we've that if you're a woman, a minority, have a disability, a teenager, or a white male, or a teenager, you're probably a victim. If you're a white male, you're probably an abuser. They have taught our generation that America is an evil empire, capitalism is cruel, and socialism is the answer. See, the battle is not to put something in the White House. The battle is for the heart and mind of a generation. And these messengers have become acceptable angels of light. Can I give you another one? Social media has changed an entire generation. It's changed the way they think. This morning we can tell horror stories this morning of young folks whose lives have been altered by Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and TikTok and Snapchat, gaming platforms. Now, some of you think that I'm crazy, I'm going overboard. That's because your mind's been changed. Your mind's been changed. If I can, you say, hey, do you mind if my wife and I come into your house tonight, and while your kids are having supper, we make out in front of your kids, we undress and make out? You would say, preacher, that is the most disgusting, most vile thing I've heard anybody ever ask. But your kids see it on Facebook, and on Snapchat, and TikTok, and on HBO, and Showtime, and Cinemax. We don't blink an eye. Because our minds have been changed by a subtle beast. And young folks, their lives have been altered with this social media business. And you'd be surprised how many young people are involved in pornography, white supremacy, hatred toward women and minorities because of social media. And we are so naive and so gullible, we keep on giving our young folks iPads and notebooks and phones and access to the internet, and their minds are being changed by a subtle beast. They become an acceptable messenger. Can I say this morning to you this as well? How about ungodly associations and friends?
Yeah.
This thing, you know, years ago, a preacher preached on separation, and they'd amen him to death. And all of a sudden you mentioned about separation and getting the right kind of friends, people get squirmy. Well, who is he to think he can preach about my friends and my separation? I decide for myself. You see, our minds have been changed by a subtle messenger. Now we think different. The word of God appears to be foolish. Now all of a sudden, all truth is relative. So the devil wants to present to you an alternate truth, and our minds have been changed. The devil confuses the minds and frustrates the minds of the individual, causing the believer to live in fear and frustration, causing us to live in sin or carnality or pride. We're stubborn, we're angry, we have unforgiveness, we have bitterness because our minds have been changed. He wants to corrupt your mind from he wants to corrupt you, move you from a higher level of what's in Christ Jesus. See, the work of the gospel puts you at the feet of Christ. According to the word of God, it clothes you and puts you in your right mind. So we see the device for change. It's a subtle beast. So I wish I was a better explainer, a better teacher, and sometimes a better at using the right words. But the battlefield is for your mind. And the device he uses is subtle beast, messengers of light that we accept. If a Pentecostal came in today and was trying to preach in nonsense, we would say, that is wrong. But these other subtle beasts that we've accepted in our nature, our culture, public schools and secular colleges, they've got to, listen, tell you something, these yard birds are not smarter than what you are. These educated, ungodly people with degrees from secular colleges, they don't know any more about raising your kids. Listen, you know more about raising your kids than they do.
Right.
And I would have my child illiterate, or unable to do the basic math, then go to a public school and learn how to reject Christ and love evil. So we have these acceptable messengers. Now let me close with this point, and here's what I want you to be. Paul's desire for the church at Corinth was for them to imitate Christ. In fact, he says to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You see, the desire of a believer shouldn't be, preacher, I want to be a good Baptist. No, it should be, I want to have the mind of Christ. Pastor Mass, I want to be a better Christian than anybody else in the church. No, I want to have the mind of Christ. See, that's where we have to come back to this place. So we put so much stock on the appearance of things. This self-righteousness or this liberty. We have extremes in the house of God. We have the extreme Pharisee who wants to, you know, have the outward just right. We have the extreme left that says, listen, because I'm saved, I can live however I feel like living. And neither one are right. So Paul said, listen, here's what our desire should be. To have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Have the mind of Christ. That's where the battlefield's at. It's a battle that must be won. You see, the devil is trying to change the mind of a generation. If you don't see this, if you can't see that with what's going on today in our world right now, I can't help you. This is not about a white man and the first black woman being a vice president. It's not about that. They make it about that. But that's not about that. I'm not against a white man, or I'm not even against a black woman being president. I'm not against, it's not the color issue. It's the mindset.
Exactly.
This week, and I know I'm running the rabbit trail here this morning, but I'm kind of mad about some things. I want to go back to the America I grew up in. I want to go back to that kind of America that my grandfathers and my aunts and uncles fought for. I just frustrated this morning. I saw a post that said, let's not this election ruin friendships. Can I say something this morning? I'm not going to let that ruin friendships. But if you're for baby killing and sodomites and socialism and welfare, we probably have a lot in common anyway. Listen, as a pastor, I'm going to be a good Christian and love people and preach the gospel. But as far as friendships, you can vote for a baby killer that endorses killing a baby at the point of birth. We probably got much to talk about. Now, there used to be a day and age when that wasn't even controversial.
That's right.
Wasn't even controversial. But now all of a sudden people in a Baptist church that professed to be Bible believers get squirmy. Think, well, preacher, you're just too old-fashioned. You're too narrow-minded. I'm about as narrow-minded as this book is.
Amen.
Now, let's get back to... Here's the question I want to answer this question. I don't want you to think like me, because if you do, you're in trouble. Okay? This week I was reading the Bible. I got really convicted this week. Paul to the church in Philippi, he said, the things that you have heard and learned of me and seen me do, do. So I'm thinking, well, my lands, if folks do what I do, we're in trouble as a church. I felt very convicted about that. But here's my thought this morning. How does a Christian have the mind of Christ? Today, it doesn't matter what color you are, where you grew up at, who your parents are. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Don't you want your children to have the mind of Christ? To think like Christ? Don't you want to have the mind of Christ in your marriage? In your home? To think like, to have His mind. To think and behave like like Jesus Christ. This idea, we say this, what would Jesus do? But oftentimes we have no idea what He would do. We make it up to appease our conscience because our minds have been changed. Let me tell you, let me give you a couple thoughts this morning. Look at look at Matthew chapter 22, please. Here's the message today. How to have the mind of Christ. And I'll be quick through this. Thank you for being patient this morning. Let me lay that foundation. There is a battle for the mind. Satan is he's a subtle. He's going to come in. When he comes, you accept it. People are going to accept it. Not going to be alarmed by it. But how do we have the mind of Christ? Look at Matthew 22, please. Matthew 22, verse number 37. Verse number 36, Christ is asked a question. What is the great commandment in the law? Verse number 37 says in Matthew 22, Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The very foundation, how to have the mind of Christ, first of all is this, focus the affection of your mind. The mind of Christ is to love Christ right. Colossians 3:23-3:2 says this, in Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above and on things on the earth. You see, we find that here that Jesus Christ answered the question, this great commandment is to love God with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our mind. We focus our mind, we set our mind on the things of God, to love God. We're to love Christ with all our mind. Listen, don't let anybody or anything come before you and Jesus Christ. What changes our mind so many times? Our affection. Can I tiptoe through this a little bit? Don't throw fruit at me or rotten vegetables. Why has a church soften its stand on sodomy and the homosexual lifestyle, that culture? You know why we have done that? Word of God's not changed. But now we have an aunt or an uncle, a son or a daughter, a parent, a loved one that's chosen that lifestyle, and our affections have changed our mind. Why is it that there used to be a day when it was a shame to shack up? And all of a sudden, that's just normal. We don't even blink about it. You know what's happened? Our sons and our daughters have shacked up. And we should love them. I'm not saying we shouldn't love them, but our affection has changed our minds. And God says this, if you want to have the mind of Christ, you must love God with all your heart and soul and mind. See, our love life, the things of this world, has changed our minds. And God says, listen, you want to think like me, have the mind of Christ, set your affection on things above. You see, when you begin to see a denied benefit, Satan will steal your affections. When Eve saw the fruit, what did it do? It drew her affections toward that tree. And it changed her mind. And so be careful about what you love. The carnal Christian does not think right because they don't love right. See, I can't love my wife when I love God. I can't love my boys when I love God. You see, the fear of loving the my wife or my children. And by the way, some folks love their children when they love God. Their kids have become their idols. And whole generation that we're seeing, whole generation has worshipped above God. It's amazing. Listen, when I was a kid, I was a kid. You were a child, and adults had the authority of the room. And you weren't worshipped because you were a child. You weren't smarter than your parents. If you thought so, they'd fix it in a hurry. And when you went to school, when you were in trouble at school, you were wrong, not the teacher. If you got to trouble at church, or the pastor wasn't wrong, you were wrong. But all of a sudden we have this generation of children that are worshipped. My child, this golden child, this golden calf in my house. It got to be worshipped and pampered and provided for and exalted. And now, you know, kids are, they're smarter, they're better, than their parent or authority. My child. We love our children more than we love God. I can't love the church more than I love God. You know why some folks get all bent out of shape when something in the church changes? They can't handle it. A change in my structure, a change in my church. Because sometimes we love church and our traditions. I'm not talking about change in doctrine. But tradition, we love that more than we love God. If we're going to think right, we must love right. Do you know why I think that my wife is the best woman in the world? Because I love her more than I love any other woman. Now listen, you might be able to cook better. You might have better clothes. And you might be thinner than my wife. But you ain't better. You ain't better. Why? Because she has my affection. And all of a sudden when God has our affection, the things in this world is not better. I don't want the fruit. I don't want the sin. I don't want to lose what I have in Christ Jesus. So we must love right. I got two more things. I think I'm going to close there this morning. Can I ask this morning a question this morning? How's your love life with Christ? Can you look at your life this morning and say, preacher, honestly, but you don't even have to answer to me. I'm not who you're going to answer to one day. But I do want to be the right messenger. Young people, this morning, young person, can you say that with the best of my ability, I love God with all my heart and my soul and my mind? You know why God said that? He said this to those Pharisees. He said, if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, he said, on these two commandments hangs the entire law and prophets. God said this, if you'll get those two things right in your heart and your life, everything else will fall into place. You know why Eve sinned? She didn't love right. You know why Adam sinned? Because he loved his wife more than he loved God. You know why this church? You know why today the church is getting more powerless and more worldly? Because we love the things of the world more than we love God. But you find a Christian this morning that has the mind of Christ and strives for the mind of Christ. It's a Christian who loves right. By the way, why do we love right? Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. Here, well, I was a sinner, yet in my sins, a Christ rejecter, and living for myself. God upon high sent His Son to be my Savior, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because His battle was for the heart and the soul of every individual. See, not only does God want to change your mind, He wants to redeem your soul. See, because every one of us, we have a heart and mind, but we also have an eternal soul. The devil, he hates God so much he wants to change your mind to damn your soul.
True.
That's what he wants to do. See, moms and dads, we're in a big battle. Years ago, my mind was being changed about the things of God because of my bitterness and my anger. I began to love the things of when I love God. You know why I got right? Like, put away the bottle, quit drinking. I quit a job that was trying to take my life and change my priorities. It's not because all of a sudden I have this great love for God. Here's what I thought. If I don't live right, my kids will think like me. And I'll be the one, the messenger of light to change their mind about the things of God. And I don't want to be the reason my kids died and went to hell. So I did. I got back on my knees and got back in the Word and got back in the church. Moms and dads, this is a bigger thing than we realize. This is huge. The battle is for the minds of a generation that's being changed, but the ultimate desire of the devil is to condemn the soul of man. And God's love is this, to save the soul of man and to give us everlasting life. Today, if you don't have Christ in your heart, you've not believed upon Him, the devil is working hard to change your mind, to reject Christ. Say, I don't need Him. I'm good. When I was a baby, I got sprinkled. I've been to church a few times. I'm okay. I'll do it later. Not right now. I don't have the time right now. I don't want to change my life right now. I'll do it later. You see, he's trying to change your mind to condemn your soul. And Christ still stands and knocks. Will you receive me? Will you believe on me? Will you love me? Will you put your faith in me? Today, if you've not been saved, would you come in a moment here when the piano begins to play and say, Pastor Mass, I'm not sure that I'm saved. But the Spirit of God's pricked my heart and I want to be saved. I want to trust in Christ and be saved. Pastor, you say, Preacher, today I know I'm saved, but I have been in the battle. And my mind's on the verge of being changed with the things of God. But I want to have the mind of Christ. When you have the mind of Christ, then love right. Lord, today we come to you. Lord, this has been a little bit deeper message than probably what I'm used to preaching. I hope that my prayers that folks would understand the battlefield, Father, and the device that the devil's trying to use to change our thinking and our mind. For the purpose to reject truth and reject the light, that our hearts and minds might be blinded by the God of this world. Lord, today, may you help us today, I pray. Give us understanding, give us light, Father, today from your word and the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to love you so we may have the mind of Christ. Let's all stand together this morning. Piano begins to play an invitation song. I know it's a little bit longer message today. Thank you for your patience, but this morning, can I ask you a question today? Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you were to die right now, can you say, Pastor Mass, if I died right now, I am positive for a Bible reason that I have been saved, that heaven is my home, and my sins have been forgiven. Or someone would just say, Pastor Mass, I'm not sure. And I'm a sinner. I've sinned, preacher. I've sinned. I've messed up my life. And if I died right now, I'm not sure for a Bible reason heaven is my home, that my sins have been forgiven. Today, if that's you, would you just step out from where you're standing and come down the front and say, Pastor Mass, I want to know for sure that I'm saved. We'll take the Bible from God's Word and show you how you can be saved. Today, would you come? This morning, would you come? I'm a little bit nervous, Pastor. You just step out and come. Perhaps they say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved, but my heart's, my mind, I don't have the mind of Christ. I don't think right. I'm not loved right. I've not loved Christ like I ought to with all my heart and all my soul, all my mind. And I've eyed the world.
And I've hide the things of this life, and I'm being drawn to the things of this life and this world.
Amen. Look up here for a moment. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So here's my second thought this morning, real quick. We must love right. We also must yield to the transformation of our minds. So, preacher, why do you preach and believe what you do? Because the Bible tells me what to think. Why do I hate abortion? Because the Bible says that at conception, God creates life.
Amen.
He forms a child in the womb, and life is sacred. Why do I hate sodomy and the lesbian life and gay lifestyle? Because God says it's an abomination.
Right.
If it was up to me, I wouldn't even care. My nature, do what you want to do. But God says it's wrong. Why do I hate divorce? Because if it was our nature as people, we would just get divorced and remarried over and over again. And just, you know, get tired of somebody, just change. Don't look at me pious. You know, if that was our nature, that's what we would do. Be like the days of old and have multiple wives, and just so we can kind of just run around a little bit. We get tired of one. But why do we do what we do? Because the Bible tells me so. So if my thinking is going to be right, God's word must be a lamp unto my feet, out of my path. Why do I believe that church is important? Because the Bible tells me so. So let the word of God tell you what to think, not media and TikTok and some public school teacher that hates Christ, or some professor that denies Christ, some evolutionist. Let the Bible tell you what to think. Now, you're going to be called a bigot and old-fashioned and out of date and archaic and foolish. But God said that's going to happen. But to us, it's the power of God. So what I just want to encourage this morning, don't neglect the battle of your mind. Brother Pat?
Jesus also said,
right. This morning we love you. I love you. We're here to help you this morning. A church is not a perfect people. Sometimes people get like, well, they're all hypocrites. They're holier than thou. That's not what our church is all about. We're not better than anybody else. I have just as much baggage in my life as anybody else has baggage. Scars. I'm the same flesh as anybody else does. But the difference sometimes is this. What does the Bible say? What does God say? I want to think like Christ. And that's what we should have. We should want this. Our desire as believers, I want to have the mind of Christ.
Amen. Amen.